Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, would you please? As we're going to study Hebrews chapter 3 some more this morning. I must admit, it was a difficult passage to prepare. It will be a difficult passage to proclaim or to preach. But I pray that as we study the Word of God and look at it, that God's Spirit will still be able to utilize it for our benefit and our good as we look at this passage. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, we'll start, read through the end of chapter 3, then I'll pray and we'll open up our message for this morning. So, okay, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, I do come before You this morning, recognizing the study that's been done this past week as Your Spirit has made Your Word alive to me, which it is, alive and active, which it brought it alive to me as I was able to study it. And Lord, there's so much here. And Lord, to be honest, it can be so depressing and discouraging when we talk about the deceitfulness of sins and the hardness of hearts and those who have turned away. And Lord, it's not an easy path. It's not easy to proclaim, but I pray your spirit's wisdom be given unto me this morning to proclaim boldly the word that You have given to us and to do so without apology. For Lord, it is Your word that You've given that we come to hear from. So, Lord, this morning, might You open our hearts to receive that which You would speak to us this morning in the power of Your Spirit and empower me to speak it forth boldly. For I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've had it open and you followed with me as I read the scriptures this morning, you realize that I've entitled this message this morning, Hard-Hearted. Because we recognize that as we read through the passage in verse 8, do not harden your hearts. And then as well, we find it later on, do not harden your hearts. All right, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, that you won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so this morning we look at this passage as a warning from God to not allow our hearts to become hardened. Now, I know that all of us, and you can raise your hand if you want to be a part of that, all right? All of us have had people say things or do things to us that were what I would call rather cold. You know what I'm talking about? the things that they have done, the things that they have said that you say, man, that's cold, that's harsh. Why would they say that to us? Why would they do that to us? All of us have experienced that at some point in time. We ourselves are going through it as well. And you understand what it is to have somebody do something to you that hurts tremendously. And you say, wow, that was really cold. That was really, you know, hard-hearted. But in reality, what I want to look at this morning is the way God calls hard-heartedness. For it's one thing to have somebody say something that's maybe a little off color, a little rude, something that's a little unnecessary, that hurts and seems cold. But it's another thing to offend the living God and have Him look at you and say, that was hard-hearted. And I believe that all of us here this morning understand the fact and would affirm the fact that we do not want our hearts to become hard. But unfortunately, this passage affirms to us and affirms for us the reality that that can happen. For that's the very warning that the writer to Hebrews gives. Don't become hard-hearted. And so we want to look at that this morning. And so I basically want to try to look at, as I looked at the passages past week and we're concerned about it and thinking about it and praying about it, I was asking myself, well, how do I know when my heart gets hard? What are some of the things I can look for? What are some of the signs? What are some of the indicators? If you go to your doctor will tell you, you know, certain indications of a heart attack that might be coming because your arteries are becoming sclerosis, and that's the whole understanding of hardening. They say these are the signs to look for a heart attack. You know, a pain in your arm, a shortness of breath. That you know when these things are happening, that something's wrong with your heart. But what about from a spiritual standpoint? How do we determine, what do we look for as indicators or signs of a hardened spiritual heart before God? So I have here, you'll see it in your outline, if you have your outlines ready, signs of a hardening heart. The things that you may be getting, or the signs that you may have a hardened heart, that you may be getting a hard heart. So let's begin with number one. Are you ready? Here we go. You may be getting a hard heart when you hear God's word but don't obey Him. You see what it says in verse 7? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now, we're going to look at this. Let me just kind of back up and give you a little bit of history so that you can understand what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And when you take your little pink sheets home this week, you can tell I'm kind of getting rid of all the extra paper, the colored paper that I got in the thing. You know, last week was blue, this week was pink, you know. It's whatever I have, you know, that I find on the shelf that I can throw in the copier and get rid of. But anyways, if you have that, you're going to look at it this past, in your small groups. And if you take it home and use this for your devotional time, you're going to look at what's the background to this passage from the Old Testament. All right, you're going to study that. What happened to them that they got an Old Testament, that they got a hard heart? But let me give you a quick flyover, a quick overview. If you turn back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, 13, and 14, you have the Passover happening, the death of the firstborn child, and the blood on the doorpost, and God passing over. And then the Israelites say, here, take our stuff and get out of here. And in chapter 13, you have the Israelites leaving Egypt and going through the, coming to the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, and all of that's happening in 13 and 14. And then in chapter 15 of Exodus, you have Miriam's song, which is Miriam's praise unto God, Moses' sister, Miriam, her praise unto God for delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. And it's, everything is good at that point. But then halfway through chapter 15, they come to the pulp, they come to a pool of water, and they get down on their knees and they think, wow, I'm thirsty, and they start drinking it. And I used to be able to say, they spit it out and said, ooh, brimfield water. I can't say that anymore. They took care of that situation, okay? But it worked very well, all right? But you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who used to drink Brimfield water when it was nothing but sulfur and chlor, you know, when it was just, you spit it out because it didn't taste good. All right? Unless you grew up with it and then you liked it, all right? But anyways, all right? And so they begin to grumble about not having water to drink. And so they throw a branch in a log or a branch in the water, and it becomes sweet, and then they're able to drink it. But then you get to chapter 16, and we find out that they decide, you know what, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. And they want manna. God gives them manna. I'm tired of eating just bread. I don't want just bread, I want some meat. What's God say? Okay, I'll give you some meat. I'll give you enough meat that you're going to eat enough quail that it's going to get stuck in your throat and come out your teeth. And then in chapter 17, they said, we're thirsty. We want something to drink. And God says, okay, Moses, go up to the hill, strike this rock, and out of this rock will come water. Now, we must understand the fact that when Moses struck that rock, and I can't remember if they did that in the Ten Commandments or not, but it had to feed 1 million people. This was not just he struck the rock and a little stream kind of trickled out. He struck the rock and it was like a mainline break. The water came gushing out of the rock and they were able to drink and they were all happy, right? Everybody's happy. So we're going to look at those three passages in your study. But then actually, and if you want to write it down in your pink sheet, go to Numbers 14 or 13 and 14 then is the final passage that really we can look at. I didn't put it on there because I didn't have time in the sheets, but you get to Numbers 13 and 14 and now they've wandered in the wilderness or they've come to the promised land and God says, okay, I want you to send 12 spies out into the land. Make sure it's okay. Check it out. Spy it out. See if it's not what I told you it's going to be. It's kind of like here, take this new Lexus out for a test drive and see if it's not all the car you always dreamed you would want it to be. And so they take it out and they bring back, you know, the grapes on a pole and they say, wow, the land is flowing with milk and honey and look at the grapes, man, it's a great place. But what's the problem? We saw Nephilim in there. The sons of Anak are there. Their cities are all fortified. And you get to the end of, I believe it is chapter 13, and they say, and we look like grasshoppers to them. And so what? 10 of them said no, 2 of them said go. And what happened? They rebelled against God. They heard God's command. We want you to go. But they didn't obey. And I believe that that's as well what Moses is talking about here. You hear his voice and you don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. They saw what I did. And in reality, the writer of Hebrews is hearing saying here, and the writer of the Psalmist in Psalm 95 says, in reality, you saw all the stuff God did. I'll get to that in my next point. You saw all the stuff God did, and you still did not obey what he told you to do. Now, let me put just a couple of quick points up on the board here for you. Number one, I put on the understanding of hardened hearts. The word hardened here is the word used for a dry, tramped upon ground. You know the path, what happens when there's no rain and it doesn't rain and what happens to the ground? What's it get? Hard. That's the picture that the writer is using when it discusses the idea of a hardened heart here. It's ground that has been dried because they've been going through they've been walking through the desert. It's dry, hardened ground. And our hearts can become hardened when there is no fresh rain that come. When everything seems to be negative, when everything seems to be bad, when life just seems to beat us down and seems to always have our you know, nothing ever seems to go right, and you get the idea of where is God? Because life's been pretty hard lately. And unfortunately, in the hard times of life, our heart can become hardened towards God. And that's what he's making reference to here. Now, let me go on to couple other points, okay? So don't let your hearts become hardened. Do not harden your hearts from the hard things that come in life. Then he goes on and says, during the time of testing in the desert, okay, there you have the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Now, let me take those two words apart just for a moment to try and help you to understand it a little bit better. The idea of tested is the idea of tempted. It's the idea to test somebody, all right, in the area of tempting them. Right? God says, I'm going to test you when you do the New Testament, when you do the studies, especially in Exodus 15, you're going to see there that God says, for I tested you to see whether or not you will obey. And so there is a sense in which God does allow circumstances in our life to test us, and as well then, to try us. The idea of trial is the idea of to test something so as to prove its strength. Engineers know that you can test metal, if you're a metallurgist, to find out what is the strength of the metal. And if you want to harden the metal, what do? You put it in the furnace and you heat it up. And the hotter you get it, the stronger it'll become. And you harden the metal in order to see how well it will be when it's tested. To test it to find out whether or not it meets the standards. It's the idea of having some assurance, of meeting a standard, of proving itself. Right? We're going to prove this metal to see if it's hardened or not. And the idea there is to assay it in the old days, the gold rush days, they would assay the gold to see how well it is, okay? How pure it is. And so the idea of trials are the ideas of having to go through a trial in order to prove whether or not we're going to obey God. And so, I put it on here, testing and trials equals trust. Now, if you go through the testing and the trials, you will learn what it is to trust. But what does this passage say? Do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. For you see, the testings and the trials will either strengthen your faith or will cause you to rebel. You go through the difficulties, you go through the hardness, it will either draw you closer unto God as you trust in Him, or it will drive you further from God if your hearts are hard and you begin to rebel. So we see here the fact of when you hear God's word, but you don't obey it more and more and more, hearing but not doing, hearing but not obeying, hearing God but not following Him will lead us to a beginning to have a hardened of heart to where then we do not care. Because what difference does it make if I follow God and He still tests and tries me? For then you cannot trust God. And I'll get to that one in just a minute as well, as we discuss that a little bit further. And so we see here the fact that the Israelites heard what God said, but didn't obey Him. Secondly, all right, let's go to the second point. When you see God's work, but don't believe Him. When you see God's work, but don't believe Him. Now again, Don, where do you get these points from? Look at verse 9. Where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years, what does it say? They what? They saw what I did. Now, let me kind of back up here for just a moment. And let me discuss this, and then I have several points here, so this might be a little bit longer, one or whatever, but bear with me. Let me ask you the question, all right? When they came out of Egypt, and they were at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming, and they got a little frightened, a little scared, right? This is a trying moment. I mean, the Egyptians have water, in front of us, Egyptians behind us, what are we going to do? And God, all right, I can't remember if he holds up his staff or if he touches the water. I think he holds up his staff. And what happens? The water spread, right? And they walk through, and Miriam in chapter 15 says, praise God, look at how God has delivered us. Blessed be the God who's delivered us. And they talk about the deliverance of God. So do they not see God's deliverance? Amen, right? Now, let me back up even before that, because remember there was 10 different plagues? Did they see God's protection in the 10 plagues? Yeah. The ones who put the blood on the doorpost, you know, and that kind of stuff, you know. Did they see God's pass over them? Yeah. Was God faithful to everything he said he would do to them when they were in Egypt? Come on, folks. Yeah. So they come out of Egypt, they go to the Red Sea, they walk through the Red Sea. Was God not faithful when he threw the log in the pond and it turned silver and it turned sweet? What do you say, folks? Was God faithful? How about when God provided manna every day for 6 days, go out and get the manna, collect enough manna. On the seventh day, collect twice as much and make twice as much bread, because on the seventh day, you're not going to be able to go get anymore. Did God not provide enough for them to eat? Amen? How about the water from the rock? Do you think anybody went away saying, man, I'm still thirsty? Did God provide enough water for them to drink? And so when you come to Numbers chapter 13, and it says, okay, now I want you to go in, spy out the land, and I want you to take it because I'm going to give this land to you. Let me ask you the question, what did they see in the promised land? Did they see all the goodness of God? Well, that's kind of a trick question, because did they not see the grapes and the land flowing with milk and honey, and that's going to be everything God promised to do? But what did they see? We saw the sons of Anak there. And we saw that their cities were fortified. And we saw that if we go in there, they're going to take our children, they're going to rape our wives, and they're going to take our children to be their slaves. We can't go in there. Now again, has God been faithful unto them all the way through? So like Peter, when he steps out of the boat and walks towards Jesus on water, he's doing just fine until what happens? He sees the waves and he begins to doubt and to sink. And so even though the Israelites have seen all the things that God has done for them, when it came time to entering into the promised land and believing God for what he promised them, nah, he won't do that. We can't do that, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so that's why it says in here, that's why I was, what's it say? Angry with them. With that generation, I said their hearts are always going astray. So let me put down this. What do we do with this whole see things? Our hearts may be hardened when we're distracted and don't see the things God's doing. We can easily become distracted and not see what God has done. I messed up this morning. My apologies. I was going to text Lynette and have her bring me. One of the things when Lynette was going through all of the things that her mother had left her, was she came across a stack, which she knew she had them, but there was a stack of calendars. And in fact, she went back several years to try to find out things that, you know, some of the things we needed to know. Well, when did that happen? When did Dad sell the business? When did this happen? When did they do this? When did they do this? And so she kind of used it kind of as Grandma's diary, basically, is what it was. And so she had these calendars. And every day you open the calendar and every day of every month, she would write on the day, the little box on the calendar, she would write in there what she did that day. Good weather, you know, she's a farm girl, you know, sun shining, you know, Lynette called today, you know, the different activities that had happened throughout the day. So there was a mini journal of what had happened in her grandma, in Lynette's mom's life that we could go back and read through. How many of you bother to have a diary or a journal? Let me challenge you in this way. Well, let me back up first, okay? I want to get to that secondly. How many of you would say that you have seen God do a major event in your life, something really huge that only God could do? How many of you would say, I've had something like that happen? I mean, we could go around the room and share those things, all right? I know for us, it would be in 81, Lynette was diagnosed with leukemia and given 6 to 9 months to live, and God miraculously took care of her. We know God's faithfulness. All right? I mean, okay. So how many of you would say, I've had one of those events? Those are the events, and what I'm going to call them is those are mile markers that you need to put where you say, God was faithful to me here. Because when you face the trial, you will forget the faithfulness. And your heart can become hardened. And so we can be distracted in the fact that we don't see it. And then I put down here, we can become disappointed when we don't get it. In other words, God, I prayed for this. I asked you for this. I wanted you to do this. I needed you to do it. And you didn't do it for me. How can I trust you to do that for me when you didn't do it? And so we can see the fact that life's activities, the events of life, the circumstances of life come our way, and we don't seem to see God working, and we don't seem to see God answering, and we can become disappointed or disillusioned because we didn't get what God wanted for us in our hearts. It's a second step towards a hardening of our hearts. Because I put down here, then that leads to doubt. I don't think God's going to do it. And we begin to doubt God's faithfulness. We begin to doubt God's goodness. We begin to doubt that God will do that or that God could do that. We know God could, but we begin to doubt whether or not God would do that. And then lastly, I put down here, the harden comes when we deny it. No. We can't go into the promised land. If we go into the promised land, it's not going to be a good thing. They're going to wipe us out. We're going to become, you know, fodder for the, you know, it's just not going to be a good thing. They're going to take our daughters. They're going to, you know, mess up our wives. We're going to, and you begin to get to the point to where you cannot even trust God anymore because you've seen the work that he's done, but you don't believe he's going to do it. Now, where I was going with the other thing on the daily things is the fact that one of the things that my wife did with the kids, and Janine, I think maybe you still do it, is to daily, at the end of the day, find one thing God did each day that God has done for you, a blessing that God's provided. Okay? And so look for the ways in which God has blessed you. Janine, is it still, I mean, did mom, right? She did that with you guys, find a blessing? Huh? Okay. But anyways, just try to find each day at the end of the day, and that's what I'm saying. Take a calendar for a month and write down each day a way in which you saw God bless you. Because then when the difficulties come, you can look at the testimony of God. Well, wait a minute. He was faithful here, and 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 he was faithful here. And if you've been able to see God's faithfulness over the years, the one day when the bottom seems to drop out, do you not believe you can look and see that God has been faithful even when the bottom drops out? And so we need to be able to see the faithfulness of God, to see God's work, and so we can then believe Him in the midst of it. Now, thirdly, when you know God's ways, but don't trust Him. All right, where'd this come from? Verse 10. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, I believe it is verse 3, says, the ox knows his master and the donkey knows his manger, but my people do not know my ways. So we see here the Israelites are seeing the fact that we don't know God's ways. We don't trust God if you don't know the ways He is working. Now the very difficult problem is, and as we go through this, all right, let me walk you through this as well again. How many of you would say, I know God's ways, got them all figured out? Okay, the problem is we do not know God's ways. For if you turn to, in your study, hopefully if you do, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 13, at chapter 1, I believe it is, he says, when they left Egypt, or when they left after the Red Sea, he said, God led them in a way that wasn't the way they thought they would go. Now that's my own paraphrase of it, right? God didn't take them the shortcut. God took them a different way. And oftentimes we can question God's ways in our lives. So I put up here the first one, all right? God's ways. Now, how many of you are mathematicians? God's ways, that little arrow doesn't mean point to my ways. That means God's ways, what's to help me out with math, guys? God's ways are greater than my ways. All right? Or if you turn to Isaiah 55, 9, for God's ways are higher than my ways, and His ways are better than our ways. And we see the fact that God's ways are different than the way we would go. And so we do see here that God's ways are greater than my ways. Secondly, I put down here, God's way is not the easy way. Come on, God, can't you make it just a little bit? You're the God who created the world. You did everything. You sent Jesus as your son to become our Savior, to die for us. You did all these things. You can't make this a little bit easier, God. God's ways are not easy ways, because if they were easy ways, would you be more tempted to believe Him than if they're difficult ways? For you see, we learn to trust God when He takes us through the difficult ways, the ways that are not easy. For when, again, you do your studies this week, hopefully by the time I get done with this, I hope you guys just feel so made of it. You can't wait to get home and answer these questions on the pink sheet. I know I'm a little bit unrealistic in my expectations, but there's a sense in which as I write these out, I'm thinking, yeah. But you will look at and you will find out, and I believe it is in Exodus 15, God said, and I did this in order to test them so that they will see and they will know that I am God. And so God's ways are not easy ways. Second ways, I put down here, God's ways are trust ways. You have to trust God and the ways that He is delivering you, the ways that He is leading you. If you cannot trust God, then your heart is going to become hardened towards the thing of God. And we must learn to trust God's ways are better than our ways. While I was doing my work, we had Friday off school. So I didn't have to drive a school bus. And when Jennifer and Peter were here last week, they said they had some things that they needed to get done. So we talked and decided on Thursday night, since I didn't have to drive bus on Friday, that we would drive up to Chicago and go up. Basically, Luke wanted me to put up a bunk bed. He's out of his crib now. You know, he's too big for the crib. Now he's got a bunk bed. And so they wanted me to help set up the bunk bed for Luke and do a few other things. They're trying to adopt. And so they have a house inspection coming up. And so they had a few things they wanted me to kind of finish up on some of the things that I'd done. And so we went up there to work on some of that stuff and as well see what's happened with the new addition after the tree fell and all that kind of stuff. So we went up there Thursday. But anyways, Friday, Peter says, oh, I got to go to the library and get some work done. Okay, the library is only 5 minutes away, whereas his office is 20 minutes away. So he decided to go to the library and spend some time in the library and get Wi-Fi there. And of course, these days, if you can get on the internet, you can get your work done. And so he was able to do that. And I said, well, I'll go with you. So Peter and I, and at their library, they got little study rooms. This is a table in a room, soundproof room, where you can go in and you can do your studies. You got a table, you can lay your stuff all out. And so I did that. I laid out my preparations and my studies. And I have to tell you that what really struck me was, turn with me, would you please, down to verse 13. But encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I had to put my pen down, and I had to, man. And what I realized, because I'm hearing things from Jace Jameson, and I'm hearing things from Joy Lynn, and I'm hearing things from different kids, that as they get out into the college, okay, out into the college scene, and they get talking to their friends, and they get talking to other people, all of a sudden we start realizing that the world out there is a whole different world in which they were raised in. And so Peter and I got to thinking about sin's deceitfulness. All right? And I'll just put it to you this way. How many of you guys would say that gambling is good for our society? Come on, you could have won $1.5 billion. How many of you bought a ticket? Now, don't raise your hand if you bought a ticket, all right? But how many of you think gambling's good? One person in South Carolina thinks it's great right now. But then I talked to Peter about that, and considering that the fact from what he understood, the lady who won the ticket is like 80 years old. Which if I was 80 years old, I'd be giving it to my 18-year-old grandchild because they would get the full use out of it because she's going to have to take it in lump sum. But if you take it in lump sum, you only get a percentage of the winnings. You don't get the entire value of the winnings. So there's a sense in which you think you've won $1.5 billion, but now they're only going to give you, and I don't know what the percentage is, so let's just say now they're only going to give you $1.25 billion. How many of you say, that's okay, I'll take $1.25 billion. But they just took $250 million off of it. And then, Dave, help me, what's the tax rate on $1.5 billion that they're going to have to pay to the government, back again to the state and to the government? 30-some percent? All right, let's just go 40%. So that's $300 million. So now they've had $500,000 taken away from them. $1 billion is still a pretty good chunk of change, but in 80 years, how much are you going to spend $1 billion? I mean, being 80 years old, I'm saying. So you see my point? My point is the deceitfulness of sin. But let me ask you this question. Where did the $1.5 billion come from? The government treasury? Does the government have $1.5 billion to give you? No, let's admit it. The government is what? Broke. They didn't give it to him. So where do they get this $1.5 billion to pay to an 80-year-old lady in South Carolina who's going to enjoy so much the less than $1 billion that she actually won? Where's it coming from? 1.5 billion people that paid $1 to buy a ticket. Or $10 to buy a ticket. So let's all go out and buy our ticket, right? Because the more you buy, the greater your chances of winning. So go buy a lot of them. That's one. Let's go on to another deceitfulness of sin. Okay? Premarital sex today is happening all over the place. God says, wait till you're married. What's the world say? If you're going to buy, you might as well try. Right? Try before you buy. Make sure you're going to be satisfied. Make sure it's going to please you. Make sure you're going to be happy with it. And yet, the rates of sexually transmitted diseases are going up. And then you got the whole idea of premarital, right, birth and that whole difficult problem that comes as a result of it, and the whole abortion issue, and so much other stuff that happens. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of sin. Let me go to a third one. I know my time has gone quickly, and I got another whole point, and I got a lot under that point too, but let me go to a third one. How about alcohol? Now, again, right? The Bible condemns drunkenness. It doesn't condemn drinking alcohol. But the question I'm going to ask is, how many do you have to have before you're into a drunken state? Okay, because when you do drink to drunkenness, then it is sin. Right? It's not a sin to drink. I hear that. It's not a sin to drink. It's not a sin to drink. The Bible doesn't say anything about drinking. And I'm like, you're right, it doesn't. But it does say about drunkenness. So Peter and I had the discussion about drinking. Well, I don't know. One person can drink one drink. One person can drink five drinks. And the drink, you know, it's all kind of arbitrary. And actually, I got into that and says, okay, I understand that. I don't want to go back to the prohibition days, maybe necessary. But I think, let me ask you the question. If we did go back to the prohibition days, do you think we'd be a little bit better society? But here's the one that really frustrates me, and I'm taking it out on you, and you have to listen to my frustrations now. Is there's a sense in which I believe that within the next 3 to 4 years, if not even before that, marijuana is going to become legal in Illinois. Okay? It's just going to happen. All right? If you want to understand what it's like, go to Colorado and find out what's happening in Colorado. Do you realize in Colorado, they have already decided that they cannot do drug testing for work employment because too many people fail the drug test and they can't get workers? So we got to do away with the drug test. Do you realize, because I've been on some of the websites, the potency of the marijuana today is like 100 times stronger than what it was when in the 60s and 70s when it first was the big thing. And now they're looking to legalize it. And the debate I hear is this. And this was a discussion Peter and I had. And Peter said, now, I don't want you to realize I'm not in favor of smoking marijuana. He says, I just want you to think about this. And I'm like, that's great. Challenge me. I want to be challenged. Because we had the discussion all weekend, basically back and forth. Not that he wants to smoke it or that he does smoke it. Let me say that because it's on tape and I don't want Peter to be maligned in the sense that he supports smoking marijuana. He doesn't. But there's a sense in which the argument comes, it's not any worse than getting drunk. To which I have two responses. One is, okay, first of all, can you drink a drink without getting drunk? If you go out and you have a steak and you want a nice wine with your steak, can you do that and probably not be impaired to drive home? So I say, yes, you can do that. Can you smoke a joint without getting high? I'd say, I don't know. I've never tried. But my point is, the very reason for the legalization of marijuana is so that you can get high. And so my point is, you can drink alcohol and not get drunk, but you can't smoke marijuana and not get high. And then my second response is, so just because alcohol is okay today, which is bad enough because of the whole drunkenness of alcohol and drunk driving, and I said, so now we got to have a mothers against drunk driving, or mothers against high driving, or buzz driving, because of what's going to happen as a result of it. But just because alcohol is bad, that means now it's bad enough we can add this to it too, because it's just as bad. In other words, two negatives don't make a positive. And I say that all, why? Because do not harden your heart by the deceitfulness of Sin, it's deceitful. It's going to come out on the advertisements. If we legalize marijuana, we're going to get out of our debt problems in Illinois. You want to believe that one? For it's a new stream of revenue coming into the state. As if the gambling, online gambling casinos in every small town is really helping our state to get rich, right? I think if I remember right, a long time ago when they passed the whole Illinois State Lottery, they said that the money would go to the school systems. And so our schools have all kinds of money now, right? Now, I've ranted and raved far enough. We have to trust God's ways. And I put down here, God's ways equals the head and the heart. This is the bottom line, and then I'll quickly end because my time is gone. Do you notice what it says here? Look at verse 10. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And then again, you'll see it later. See to it that none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So I asked you this question. Did the Israelites turn away from God because they did not know what God told them to do? Was it their lack of knowledge? No. What was the problem? The problem was in their heart. And this is where I'll go back to. You cannot legislate morality. I'll agree with that. You cannot. Legislating the outside doesn't control the inside. And so we see that God's ways are determined by our heads, knowing what we're supposed to do, and then our hearts wanting to do what God tells us to do. Now, let me get to my last point, because my time's gone. And I want to finish up. Number four, and this turns, it's negative, but I'm going to turn it on a positive, all right? I'm going to do a media spin, right? And turn it to a positive, right? And the last one, when you neglect God's warning and don't listen to Him, your hearts become hard when you neglect what God says and you don't listen to Him. And this is the last half of chapter 3, and I'm not going to go through it as extensively as what I have, but see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. Don't neglect God's warning. For unfortunately, let me ask you this question. Was this written to Christians or to non-Christians? What's the first three words say or four words say? See to it what? Brothers. Because within Christian realms and the whole idea of assurance of salvation and that whole teachings, which I'm in favor of, but the counter to that is the fact that, well, that can't happen to me. My heart can't get hardened. I can't do that. That won't happen to me. And that's why the writer to Hebrews gives us these warnings. Pay attention. Be careful. See to it, brothers. Because it can happen to us. So what do we have to do? Are you ready? I got six quick points. I'm going to go through them real quickly and we will be done. All right? Here we go. What do you need to do? First of all, number one, wake up. Come out of your stupor. See to it, brothers. Wake up. Open your eyes. See what's happening. Understand what's going on in your life and in the lives around you. And look in the mirror. Right? Wake up. Number two, speak up. All right? See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God, but rather encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What's he saying? Speak up. Encourage one another. Thirdly, I put down here, rise up. Right? I could have put stand up, get up, rise up, whichever one you want to put, all right? Stand up to sin's deceitfulness. Rise up against it. Let it be known in your life that you're not going to be a part of this. You're not going to be taken captive by sin's deceitfulness and by Satan's schemes. Rise up against it. Number four, join up. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. The idea is there, we share together in Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Join together with Him as we join together with one another. This is the whole reason for our life groups, is that we can join together and encourage each other as we study this stuff. Fourthly or fifthly, keep up. You have come to share together in Christ if you hold firmly. And again, let me look at what I can find it in my notes here that I have. All right. Okay. Actually, here's the way the Greek reads it. All right. For we have become a sharer of Christ if we at least from the very first beginning of the foundations of our basic understanding until the time that we get to completion and the end, hold fast. So the Greek actually says, so if we from the beginning until the end, until God's complete with us, hold fast. So the idea is hold fast from the very beginning to the end. Keep up. Firmly to the end. And then lastly, I put grow up. And for this, I jump to the verse 19. So we see that we are not able to enter because of their, they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The Israelites couldn't move forward because they couldn't believe God. Folks, we need to grow up in our faith so that we can believe God when God leads us and when God directs us and when God has a desire for us. Actually, we'll get to that grow up thing in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll look at that again. But grow up in your faith so that you're able to stand firm. Amen? Amen.